Got to be careful what you say when you invite the preacher over to eat. I got an email from, by the way, last night we were in prayer for one of our tapers, Phyllis Musette, and she did evacuate her home, but went back today, and the home was fine. There was a lot of, you know, shrubbery and stuff in the yard and all, but everything was fine, and she appreciated the prayers. She emailed me that, yes. I think she's in the Orlando area. I think. She says, she mails me things, generally very serious, but she said, it just says, sorry, but preacher jokes are about as good as any lawyer and blonde jokes. I don't know. I emailed back and I said, wait a minute. But I said, the young couple invited their pastor for a Sunday dinner. While they were in the kitchen preparing the meal, the minister asked their son what they were going to have. Goat, the little boy replied. Goat, replied the startled minister. Are you sure about that? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, said the youngster. I heard Dad say to Mom, might as well have the old goat over for dinner today as any other day. So, let's prepare ourselves. Tonight is our last study in one another. And it's been a long journey. I did not mean for it to be this long, but to me, it is probably the most important, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out to assemble ourselves with one another. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will be the one ministering tonight, that we will trust him, Father, to minister to us in regard to the things that you have given to us in the Scriptures, that he will make them fruitful in our soul and therefore in our lives, that we will see what's going on, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first thing I want to do, I'm most appreciative to Susan Clausen for getting these things done for us, and I know a lot of you didn't bring your previous ones, but now these are complete with everything, so yeah, you do that for me. Let me get you a whole bunch of them, and appreciate if you'll have these. I'll give them. There you go. And they are back. And want to talk tonight. I don't know. We might be finished here relatively early tonight. We may be right on time. But I hope you're in a talkative mood, because I just want to talk to you a few things that are going on now. There are so many things in Scripture to be studied, to be understood in Scripture. Everything from the realm of theology proper, dealing with the theology of God, prophecy, Christology, the studies in dealing with Christ, pneumatology, the studies dealing with the Holy Spirit. Then you've got ecclesiology, things in Scripture dealing with the church. There's so many areas of discipline, the way they break it down and study of Scripture. And a person can have a great deal of knowledge and not really even see what's going on in Scripture. Having gone through this study and seen so many things here, I don't know of anything more important. It is the heart of the new covenant, to love one another as I have loved you. And see, you have some extra wind to feel good, giving one as he walks by. The inner relationship of human beings, the inner relationship of believers, namely, the way we deal with one another. We start out the human race where a brother kills a brother. That's the way it started out. And then we go through so many different things in Scripture, but we just start with the new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. And from the very beginning of my study on spiritual love, which, as I recall, started in the late 80s, people have asked, and even the same persons have asked, and wondering, but what about the unbeliever? Why the emphasis on the believer? If we just talk about, I don't think we have to go very further than the life situation in dealing with a family. You know, you got so many, how many stories are there in dealing with, don't lend anybody in your family any money. Give them the money, but don't lend them money. Don't go into business with anybody in the family. And all of the unbelievable things, and I dare say every person here could get into a discussion in their own family. Brothers, sisters, parents, children, aunts, uncles, which deals with your parents, brothers and sisters. Just take the whole broad of family. And I know, you know, that's where maybe, you know, you've got one where one member of the family has some kind of riffle with another member of the family. And so this one is of one aunt and uncle, and this one's of another aunt and uncle. And this didn't work out, business or whatever. So now there is a division between these two, and that puts stress on everybody else in the family. And family reunions, don't get along with them, don't do this, don't do that, they're no good, they did this, they did that, and so everybody else is involved in the battle. The anger that comes on, the hate, the resentment, the hurt, is nothing like it when it comes from family members, family splits, in so many different ways, and can't get along here, can't get along there. And so I don't think we have to go outside of our own family to see how difficult it is to get along with the family. And then if we understand this family is our spiritual family, all of those who are in Christ, how difficult it is to get along. How many splits, division, hate, judgment. We don't, it could be from, say, from doctrine, one's doctrine to another doctrine, one's customs and another's customs, by customs meaning your view of the music that can be allowed in the church. Anything from as simple as that to even greater things of what you can do and not do. There are some churches that use real wine in their communion. Others just are horrified by that. And, all kinds of things can go on in this area, doctrines, customs, and then you go into the background, the history, just the whole theology and what they do, the way they do it, and on and on and on and on. Church history is filled with hate and anger and killing and murder of each other. We're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking within what is defined as the body of Christ. And the way believers treat each other. And that is the area of the new commandment that we have been dealing with in the way that Christians do or do not get along with one another. And then you move down to in the same local church, in the same family, perhaps in the same local church, there is division over some problems. It's just easier to loan money to somebody that's not in your family. It's just easier to do business with somebody that's not in your family. It's just easier. Why? Because, boy, when it doesn't go good, the ramifications are multiplied. And when people hate and they divide and there's so many things that happen in the family realm. And so Jesus Christ said in the New Commandment to love one another. One of the things that happens with the one another, we're told we can all make a long list, and I'm not even going to be critical and say long. I mean, that we do not lie to one another doesn't come from law, from the Old Testament law. That's just, we don't do that with one another. So we can all make a, pardon the expression, long list, and I don't mean that in a bad way, of all the things that we are not, we're not to do to one another. And yet believers will do them. So now we come across that question, okay, now what? Okay, I know the Bible says you're not supposed to. But what happens if somebody does? And they will. Is the Bible silent on what we are to do? And when that type of thing happens. This is why a lot of people want to go to law. Because law makes it very clear what to do. And very important about law is that when I do law, when you stand or fail against me, I am right. And this is one of the biggest problems with the interrelationship of Christians, is I want to be right. And if I'm right, then I'm okay with God. Now, is that true? Is that true? No, that's not true. Right, according to what? What is going to determine right? What is going to determine right is law. So I am right by law. Or, if you wish, let's be even stronger than that. I want to be right according to righteousness and justice. And if I am right according to holiness, if I'm right according to holiness, then I am right with God. Is that correct? No. We go back to the book of Job. And what did Job go to God? Here's man in sin. Satan is right. Satan goes to God and says, condemnation, separation, eternally, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. And he is right. And the word is right. This is why the biggest proponent of law and the ardent defender of righteousness and justice is Satan. He demands that God be holy. And if God is holy, righteous, and just, then all are condemned. Because, dear people, please remember, when you do law, righteousness and justice, because that's where it comes from, when you do law, there is no room for mercy. Think about it. There's no room for mercy. Because if I'm doing law, and if I let you get by with it, I distorted law. So I can't, even if I wanted to, I can't just forgive and treat you right, treat you in this way, in a forgiving way, in a reconciling way. Because if I do, I will be distorting my own holiness, my own purity. And that's why the Bible says, in dealing with it, to those who give mercy, there's mercy. Those who are merciless, he will be merciless to you. But if I'm doing law, there is no place for this. And I'm right in not being so. So we come back to the point, how am I going to deal with another believer, another member of the family of God? How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to deal with somebody who has sinned against me? And what we have done now, we have spent a great deal of time, and don't tell me how long, I don't want to know how long, it's been a great deal of time in what we are to do. Because the Bible is not silent when another believer sins against you or in some way involves you. The Bible is not silent on what we do. Now, before we look at our list that we've been working on here on one another, most of these, in the positive or the negative, have been in the imperative mood. I'm just highlighting some of the things for your thoughts. Have been in the imperative mood, and this has caused a lot of problems. How am I going to do love one another, forgive one another, these kinds of things. But so are the things of don't do this and don't do that. That's in the imperative. Then what we're to do is in the imperative. And so we have to spend some valuable time on the imperative mood. And I hope that that's sunk into your soul. Because a lot of people see the imperative mood and they got just enough grief to be dangerous. They got just enough grief to say, oh, well, that means God is telling us to do it and we're supposed to do it. It's a command. Now, the imperative mood was the last mood to be developed in the Greek language. It is the furthest removed from reality. The giving of the imperative, the giving of the command, doesn't take into consideration that it will be done, how it's to be done. It just expresses the will of the one who gives it. That's all it does. Love one another. Imperative mood. It doesn't deal. The imperative mood, in and of itself, by understanding the imperative mood, does not deal with the realm of reality. It doesn't deal with how you're supposed to do it. It just says do it. That's all. And we spend, I think, one or two lessons on the imperative mood here and worked all of this out. But it doesn't mean in the giving of it that how it's to be done isn't even told. I had a drama coach in high school that was like that, especially with the people building the scene. He would just say, this is the scene we need, and we'd look at it and say, now, that's the scene. Now, go do that. And they, you know, and eventually they learned he was somewhat new 1 year before I got there, 1 year when I got there, but they finally learned that you just go do it. You figure it out. Because that wasn't his thing. He wanted a scene, whatever it might be, and that's your problem. Go get it. And he's talking to a group of high school kids. So if we go steal it, we didn't think we could, no. That's the way he dealt with it. I don't have any idea how you're supposed to do it. Just get me this scene. So it was quite a deal. And that's the way the imperative mood is. Now, what we have in the imperative mood is we happen to know all about the giving of the Holy Spirit and faith and a lot of things that we studied in dealing with this. But don't let that imperative mood frighten you away. But what we did and what I want to do tonight, and like I said, we may be too early, we may be too late here, or not late, but for the time, and I don't care about that. I want to pull all of this study together tonight and just talk about it. So let's take a look at the chart that you have. And what I want to talk to you about this chart is that this is not a list for you to do. This is not a list for you to write down and make happen in your life. That's not what this is designed to be or to do. What we simply did was, you recall, I went through and picked out all of the passages where the phrase, one another, was used, and we studied them. We looked at them, dealing with believers, dealing with one another. And we studied a lot of things in regard to one another. So this is not a list for you to go and do, people. These are things, as we have at the very top, only when under the power of the Holy Spirit can we expect to imitate Jesus Christ in our relationship with one another. These are simply things that we're going to be aware of the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's much like 1 Corinthians 13. This is much like 1 Corinthians 13. Why do you have, and we'll start this on Tuesday night, why do we have in 1 Corinthians 13 16 impacts of spiritual laws if you're not to make it happen anyway? This bothers a lot of people. Love is long-suffering. Okay, then what we need to do is we all are going to have a program at this church, and we're all going to work on being long-suffering, because love is long-suffering, so we're all going to work on that. And we're going to start off, people, they do this. We're going to start off by giving you a tape now for your wrist. And the tape this week will have long-suffering. And I want you to really think about that and work on that. And you can't believe how horrible it gets when you put one of these things on your wrist and start trying to make it happen in the flesh. Then next week we're going to put love is kind. And we're going to do that. We're going to work on that. That's not why it's there. Well, then why is it there? It's there, one, to show us the love that God expects to come from us. Why is this list here? It's to show us what God expects us to be in regard to one another when one another fails, when another believer sins against you. We can talk about all the things you're not supposed to do. That's not what this is about. This is about when they do fail, when they do sin, when you sin and fail. But when we're dealing here with what we do when somebody sins and fails against us, the Bible is not silent. We don't get to go to law. We don't get to retaliate. We don't get vengeance. The Bible is very clear on what we do. And so this list, first of all, is just to let you know this is what God expects. Now, the second reason those 16 impacts are given in 1 Corinthians 13 is to let us know, if we're honest, I can't do that. My love cannot be long-suffering. I have very short love. My love is one time. Everybody's entitled to one mistake, and when you do it, that's it. That's my love. Well, my love's a little longer than that. I'm a baseball love. You get three strikes. And when you do three, then you're out. That's as long as mine is. Well, I'm a cat lover, so I'll give you nine. But after nine, you're out. Okay, you get my point. I can't do 1 Corinthians 13. So, this is what God expects. This is what God expects. All of these things here, it's not a list for us to do. Well, then, if it's not a list for us to do, what is it? Well, it shows me, one, the love, and in this case, I'll just word it this way, the interrelationship of believers dealing with one another. This is the love, the interrelationship that God is looking for, that God expects, that pleases God, whatever words you want to use. Two, it lets me know I can't. I read through this. I can do, in the flesh, I can do some of these some of the time, in the flesh. But by no means can I do all of them. In fact, if I'm honest, I don't even want to. Let's be honest. There's something in here I don't want to. The flesh, I don't want to do this. Period. So some of these that's okay with me, I'll do some of the time. Like the second one, serve one another. That's cool. When it doesn't intrude on my time, my money, my energy, my schedule, my plans, as long as it's okay with everything, or I can get something out of it, okay, then I'll serve. But I don't want to serve one another all the time. So let's be honest here. And all those things in spiritual love. Now, I'm going to add that. Not only I can't, I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't desire to do it. Okay. The love that God, it's the way of interaction that God expects of believers. But this is not a list for me to do because I can't. So therefore, let me know, I'm going to have to rely on Him by faith. I'm going to have to completely trust Him. Isn't this beautiful? Watch this. I'm going to have to trust Him when you sin against me. I don't deal with you. The moment a believer sins against me, I got to trust Him. And that's hard. That's hard because we want to concentrate and deal with what I can see. What I can see is that you have hurt me or you've hurt someone I love. So I got to trust Him. If I want 1 Corinthians 13 to become a reality, I got to trust Him. Then, 4, so what am I here? I'm walking in the spirit-filled life. Now watch this. I now see what's happening in my life, and it looks like two things. It looks like 1 Corinthians 13, which is dealing with that. It looks like that. I have something that I can, wow, look at this. This looks like this, and this is what pleases God. Do you follow me? I can now say, okay, love is kind. I'm walking in the spiritual life. My love is kind, and I can look back and say, wait a minute. What I just did looks like what God expected. So I can see the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I can see these things start coming out. This isn't me. Whatever one isn't you can go through and pick out some of these, give preference to one another. Well, there are some people, let me just tell you what, I've met them. There are people who give preference to no one. They, one, either think they're too important to give preference to anyone else, and they're really not that anybody is or isn't, or two, they're just so arrogant, they're not going to give preference to anyone. So it may be that one, just seeing that one down here. They're just not going to do it. Now, all of a sudden, I see myself giving preference. And I go, wow, what just happened here? Well, what I did, I gave preference. Well, wait a minute, where does that come from? And I can see, oh, that's what God expects. That's what the Spirit leads me to do. I see it happening in my life. I know where it's coming from. I know it isn't the flesh. So now I know where it's coming from. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. And this will lead automatically, spiritually, naturally, to a thanksgiving and a praise. Thank you for giving this to me. I couldn't have done it. Now, what is the world seeing? What the world is seeing here, and by world I mean angels, people, please, I don't want you to think that Job is the important book of the Bible because I say so. I keep trying to come back so that the Holy Spirit can open your eyes if I'm right here and see it. Don't ever forget Job. Where does it start out in Job 1 and 2, chapter 1, chapter 2? It deals with angels looking down at man. They're watching. They're interacting. They're playing with you. Satan is getting involved in our lives, in our marriages, in our circumstances. He's got his agenda. God is, and angels are watching. Unbelievers are watching the way believers deal with one another, and believers in various circumstances are watching one another. If I were an unbeliever, and I watch the way some believers deal with each other, I would not want to become a Christian. I would not want to be one of y'all. not y'all, but I mean one of a Christian. I just wouldn't want to be. If that's the way y'all deal with one another, hey, the world does that. And in fact, I have a group of friends, we wouldn't even do that to one another. We would not be that way. So, and what do we call those people? We call them liberal. Why do we call them liberal? We call them liberal. This is very important. Very important. We call them liberal because indeed they deal with one another, their friends, in a way that looks like love or looks like the things we have here, but they have no foundation for doing so. They just say, man in and of himself is good. If you understand liberalism, that's a basic liberal ideology. Man is basically in and of himself good, and therefore you do this with man. And conservatives, Christian and otherwise, political, stand back and, oh, you liberals are so wishy-washy, you liberals are so this. But as a Christian, we have to do exactly the same thing, I'm sorry, that we're running them down for, only we have a reason. We have a foundation. Because if we want to talk about all of the wrong, if we want to talk about all of the sin that has gone on, here, I thought somewhere I'd talk about sin, but anyway, if we want to deal with all of the sin that that person, or the sin, or sins that that person has done, and we're going to forgive, and we're going to deal with one another's in the way that we have, and it's not going to be because there's something good in and of themselves. It is going to be because you and I firmly believe in what happened at the cross. Righteousness and justice was taken care of at the cross. Man's point of contact with God is not righteousness and justice. Christ took that. God, people, if you want to deal with God and have your point of contact with God, righteousness and justice, you're through. It's over. Hang it up. You have no hope. You better want to deal with him in his life. There is no mercy in righteousness and justice. So if that's your point of contact with God, you're through. Our point of contact is love. Because he has taken the point of contact of righteousness and justice and taken care of all our sins and the punishment and judgment. Whatever it says. We look at Chambers. I think it's Cold Friday. Said the difference between liberalism and Christianity is the cross. Not action. A liberal says feed the poor. A Christian should say feed the poor. Sounds the same, doesn't it? But it's not. The liberal says feed the poor because he sees a human value in the poor. A Christian says feed the poor because he sees God's love. Because he sees what God has done. He sees their merit in God. So this becomes so essential for us in dealing with one another. People, you can't sit there and sing praises and listen to great sermons and you yourself talk about the cross and all its involved, but then when a believer sins against you and sins horribly, you're going to go get them. You don't get it both ways. Either we stand by what we proclaim about the cross or let's trunk it. Now, anytime you want to raise your hand, we're just talking tonight. We're not going to study any one verse tonight. We're just going to look at some things. So what we've been doing is looking at a list. We've gone through Scripture, much like we'll do with 1 Corinthians 13 when we do spiritual lives pretty soon. If there's, I'll know how God expects me to act with another believer when the other believer sins. That's very important here. This isn't when serve one another when everybody's happy and doing everything right. big, in fact, Christ even says, so you deal with somebody who deals with you wonderfully, what good is that? The heathen do that. What we're talking about is all of these things when they have sinned and hurt you. And I mean sin, biggies. Literally, biggies, whatever. Things that hurt you, they sinned. What am I going to do? This is the relationship God expects. I can't do that, God. Not only that, in a lot of cases, I don't want to. I want them to pay. I want them to hurt. I want to just be away. I want to walk away. I want to live and let live. See, a lot of people think that's a wonderful ideology of life. Just live and let live. No, that isn't. Running away is not the solution. Running up into an island somewhere, running to a commune somewhere, doing this, that's not a solution that God is looking for. That's not the solution. Okay, I can't, don't want to in a lot of cases. I have to trust Him if I want these things to happen. I see it start occurring in my life. I trust Him and I praise Him. Let's just take a look at some of the things now we've looked at. The first thing is we looked at all of what we call positive. Positive inner relationships when another believer sins. And if you'll notice again, just pulling all of our study together, we have four columns that just seem to emerge in our study. I didn't sit down and this wasn't the first lesson, what you have in your hand, because I just started seeing different things, and we know where that comes from. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, we will, and then we noted that. And then a lot of passages seem to have a qualifier. Now, some passages didn't have a qualifier, and I may have gone over and trying to, force one in a couple of places. Then it came to me at the anonym. And I forgot even how that came about, but looking at an anonym of the word and words that we're... And I'm talking about here words, not action anonyms, but word anonyms. And I started out on the first time I did this, giving you a Greek word, and I thought, well, that doesn't communicate to people, so I can put down a Greek word. If a person knows Greek, they know how to go find the anonym. So I wanted to deal with the English, and so that came through some stages. Then the scripture reference, so that you could quickly look at it. We should love one another. But how are we to love one another? What's our standard? In the old law, the standard was, as you love yourself. As you love yourself. What is our qualifier? As Jesus Christ loves you. So what does Jesus Christ do with us when we sin? Okay? And then we looked at the anonym. Hate. Then we saw serve one another. Bear, and that was in spiritual love. See, it's not just serving one another. It's serving one another in spiritual love. Here's the food, and throw it out there on the table. We're talking here something more than just not getting a tip. We're talking about the whole attitude of serving. Well, all right. No. It's a qualifier in Scripture. In love. That changes the whole deal now. Bear one another's burdens. We started with the book of Galatians outside of love one another. We took that as our overall for all of them. Bear one another's burdens. And these are the burdens brought on by sin. And I'm glad that this is in red, because it makes it very clear. The burden brought on by sin, because people, sin causes problems. It causes problems between believers. It causes problems within the believer. It causes problems in our physical world, Romans says. The earth groans because of sins and failure of man. It causes problems. Okay, what does the law say? Hey, that's your bed, you make it. Your bed, you lie in it. A little expression meaning, that's your burden, you did the problem, now you just take the punishment. And I'm not going to get involved in that. Is that scriptural? It's law. It's very good knowledge in the tree of good and evil. It's very good John Wayneism. But it's very poor image of Christ. What did He do with your burden of sin? Did He not take it upon Himself? You want to follow Christ? People talk about following Christ. Think about it. That's a sin against you, and you've got to go over and help them with the burden of their sin. It could be financial, that you're going to have to come through with. It could be time. It could be kindness. It could be a lot of things involved in helping a believer who has problems due to their sin. And the point, if you recall, this is a very important one. If they're under the heaviness of that sin, boy, it's going to be hard for them to get up and walk by faith. And what most Christians do is just keep it getting heavier with judgment and guilt and shame. And just keep, they're never going to get up and walk by faith. We come over, let me take it off of you so that you can walk by faith. Let me do that. So we can either make it very heavy, very light. And this is in gentleness. Not in judgment. Not in arrogance. Well, you know, you dirty rat, that you really deserve this, but, you know, you're such a scum, but I'll take it off for you because I'm such a wonderful person. There are people like that. There are Christians like that. Pat themselves on the back at your expense. Recognize that we are members of one another in Christ. Be devoted to one another in love. Give preference to one another. Think the same thoughts toward one another. What is the thought that we're talking about? Love. Pursue those things which will build up one another, not destroy or tear them down or separate. Be of the same mind with one another, the thinking of Christ. Accept one another. You know, this whole thing, people, let me just tell you, and you know this, racism is never going to be solved by man, ever. Sexism is never going to be solved by man. Economic differences, rich and poor, is never going to be solved by man. It's solved by the power of the Spirit, accepting one another. You don't even see the racial, sexual, economic differences when it's spiritual love. Admonish one another in spiritual love, not in arrogance or in judgment. Greet one another. And you recall we spent some fun time here. We're over at Manifestation. Greet one another with a kiss. Greet one another in different ways. We spent time on that. I still have fun with that one. Probably not filled with the Spirit what I did. When somebody comes along and hits that one thing, you know, and this is their big deal, I say, well, you know, three times in Scripture it says to greet the brother with a holy kiss. Did you do that? You didn't kiss me when you came in. And yet that's three times, and what you're talking about is one time. But anyway. Wait for one another. Oh, that's a good one. Wait for one another in love. Care for one another when they hurt because of sin. Be kind to one another, relieving the pain from sin, testing. Submit to one another. Oh boy, nearly every man knows, every Christian man knows, wives, be submissive to your husbands. But they don't know the verse right above it says, submit to one another. Kind of takes a little of that big talk off when they realize that. Consider one another more important than self. Boy, that's a hard one because we all want to be in control and we all want to be the important one. Sacrificing yourself for their benefit. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. And we spent a great time in that one, a long time in forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, Christ is our whole thing here all the way through. He's what's going to be seen when we do this, because this is what he does. See, every one of these Christ has done for you, personally. Personally. He's done this for you. Encourage one another instead of judging and discouraging, maligning, separating. Be at peace with one another in the power of the Spirit, as opposed to biting and devouring and challenging. Seek the good for one another. And I love 23. Confess to one another. That's another one I like to use in all my confessing friends. Who or to whom are we to confess? And Scripture does this, so, you know, what are you going to do about that? Pray for one another, especially when they sin against you. I don't want to do that. My prayer is very simple. Get them, God. No, that isn't the prayer that God is looking for. I'm sorry. It is not a get them, God prayer. Kind of got what we're talking about. What is the faith God is looking for? What is the prayer God is looking for? God's not going to answer that prayer. Chances are, I'll probably get you. Stimulate one another to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That was powerful in Hebrews 10:24. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, without grumbling. Oh, all right, I'll fix this for you. Oh, all right, I'll fix the bed. Oh, all right, I'll do this for you. Oh, all right, I'll do... forget it. Forget it. I'll go down to the Comfort Inn and just forget it. What's the one with Tom Bodette? At least they have a light burning for me. Your light's going to burn me up. So be hospitable to one another. Be humble. Boy, that's a tough one. And the only way we're going to do that is in the power of the Spirit. As opposed to arrogance, considering yourself more important. Have fellowship with one another instead of separating yourself. Then we pick up, that was Psalm 28, that just sort of pulls a lot of them together. It's not by any means the end of the list of how we're going to deal with one another, but boy, this is a good deal on how the whole, it's like the 16 impacts in 1 Corinthians 13 is not all of the impacts of spiritual life. That's not the complete list, but it gives a good start. This gives a good start. But then we noticed that there were some negatives that used the one another. So we did the same thing with them. We will treat one another in the following manner and under the power of the flesh. This is what you can expect when you're in the flesh. This is what you're going to do, because this is what the flesh wants to do. But in the spirit, we're not going to betray or deliver up one another. Instead of that, receive and reconcile. Hate or detest one another. And First John really is very strong in if we hate one another, we do not love. Competing with one another characterizes the church, all through church history. Individual believers competing, churches competing, denominations competing. What a shame. Be inconsiderate of one another. Be inconsiderate. Love, spiritual love, considers one another. Notice on the right here, the antonym, love almost is the opposite of every one of these if you're doing spiritual love. But this gives you a list of, lets you know, oh, I'm in the flesh if these things come out. Seek glory from one another. Very, very common in the church to try to seek glory from the man or the church that you're following or the denomination you're in. Grumble. Speak secretly or complain with one another or about one another. Remember, we took up the different prepositions at that point, with and against one another. Argue with one another, or quarreling or disputing. It's a result of arrogance. It's a result of law. Many of these things on the left here, we could say, I'm right, though. I'm right. No, you're not right. If it's not done in love, you're not right before God. You may be right according to law, but you're not right according to God. So if all you want to say is, I want to be on the right side here, well, right according to what? Law or love? Because it's not going to be the same. Okay. Injure one another, damage or hurt one another, spiritually, economically, physically. Judge one another. Note all the passages. It's over and over and over and over and over. Deprive one another. This was a sexual husband and wife. Very important one that we spent some time on. Bite or devour one another. Result of law. Eat it raw. Eat it raw. They bite each other, and pretty soon they destroyed the assembly. Challenging or provoking one another. To the limit of the law. We challenge one another according to the law. People, you don't do that to a Christian. Well, you don't do that. Paul uses it very well in our children. A child, your son or daughter could be doing something wrong. You don't challenge or provoke them to the point where they become angry and not even listen to what you say. You're right that what they did is wrong, and what they're doing is wrong. But you can handle it in such a way that you provoke such anger out of them, you put them in a position where they are not going to listen, they're not going to change. Who's really wrong here? Yes, they're wrong. But if we can talk in degrees of wrong, who's more wrong? There's a proper way in going to your child and dealing with it where they are not, pardon the expression, embarrassed, their arrogance crops up and all this stuff, and you work them through it. Same thing with another Christian. They're already out of the plan of God. They're already in the flesh. The way you handle them can make them, what does the flesh do? The flesh defends itself. All of those defense mechanisms, immune system of the flesh crop up. You're never going to get anywhere with them. And what are you going to do? You end up really pushing them further and further away. And you sit back and say, look how righteous I am. Look how bad they are. God's looking deeper than you. You've pushed them there. So we deal with them to restore. Envy one another. Being jealous. Love is not jealous. Lie to one another. Remember, we saw two main reasons why we lie. We lie to promote or protect. Separate from one another. We love to do this due to arrogance, due to our doctrine, our self-righteousness. Johanna and them being together, standing united as being in one body, one family. Speak against one another. And that was a powerful one in speaking against the law. Instead of the law of love, you want to go to the law. 17, complain or grumble against one another so that you yourself will not be judged. You don't want to do that. And then finally, we ended up with murdering one another, and the weapon is our tongue. And so, it's just a list, a reminder, leading of the Spirit. This is how the Spirit's going to lead. To get things just to have and dealing with strong confrontation in a believer family, meeting another believer, and it could be in your own physical family or just another believer, does something really wrong, it's good just to pull this out and let the Spirit gratify. It's kind of like having this type of thing, though you are reading Scripture. It's like reading sometimes 1 Corinthians 13 when the expression of your love is under its greatest demand. Sometimes it's very just to read Scripture so that you're very attuned to how the Spirit will lead if we allow Him. Not so that we can go and do it, but so that we are in tune with how the Spirit is going to lead. One of the important things that came out of study, and with this we'll close, was then what do we do? What do we do, and how does the whole thing really work? And we took it up, and one time we spent 7 points on it. And then we just kept working on it and letting the Spirit work on it. And we came down to 3 things. 1, self. 2, the other believer. And 3, the fellowship of the 2. Remember this now when we studied? Self. When another believer sins against you, first thing you want to do is to be sure that you remain in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit-filled life, if you please. That you don't let their sin cause you to get out with anger or hate or resentment or whatever it may be. The first thing you want to do, using the airplane idea, is be sure you have the oxygen mask on your own face first before you help anybody else. So that you're intact, you're spiritual, you're staying there. So that's the first thing you want to do. If somebody sins against you, is be sure that you are right in your fellowship and relationship with God, that you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. This will lead to a lot of things. It will lead to spiritual love toward them, forgiveness of them, these kinds of things. Now, the second place now is your thought about them. And what is your thought going to do? To restore. What do I have to do? What can I do? If they will be restored at all, what can I do? What can my love do to restore them? Remember, what does love do? Here's a person's sin. And what most people do and what the law does, it gets here and stops and judges and deals with that. What love does, it overlooks the sin and sees the need. What is the need? that I can do to restore this believer back to their fellowship with the Holy Spirit, therefore with Christ, therefore with God the Father. So first, be sure you stay in the spiritual life. Secondly, you can immediately think of this other believer, but now your whole momentum has changed. It's not what they've done to you, what they've done to somebody else, the horrible, all of this, that's taken care of on the cross. I've already forgiven in our personal relationship. It's done deal. What is the issue now? Get them in their relationship with God. That's what the cross is all about, is it not? He came to do what? Reconcile and restore us to God. You want to be Christ-like? You want to restore them. Now, look what we have going. You are in the spirit-filled life. You have restored them to the spirit-filled life. And now we're ready for point three. You're back to fellowship, restoration, personal restoration with them. That now is possible. Why? Because you both are here. This will not happen in the flesh. See, what Adam and Eve did, and most of you know the story. Adam and Eve, okay, we're wrong with each other here, so let's go put on some clothes and make it right with each other. It ain't going to work. They had this one here. Actually, they had it even up here before even number one. They said, if we're right with each other, we'll be right with God. No. No. You want to be sure you're in fellowship with God. Don't let another person's sin get you out of fellowship with God. No matter what it is, it's taken care of at the cross. At least you profess to believe that. So you walk in the spiritual life. He will then lead you in dealing with one another. And the main thing for them is restoration, to restore them, whatever we need to do. That brings us down to, now you're ready for restoration and fellowship between the two of you. It now can be done because you both are walking in the Spirit. You both are in union with Him. Okay. Any final questions or anything before we end this whole study? It'll periodically come up, I'm sure, but this ends this aspect of it. Okay. What are we going to do next Wednesday night? Come and see. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, when we read what Jesus Christ said to love one another, it sounds so nice. And then we raise up our head and have to live with one another, and we realize that it's impossible. And so we come back to you. Your wonderful plan that you have designed, Heavenly Father, is a plan that keeps us right on the edge of our relationship with you at all times. It keeps us so close to our need and dependency on you, to just constantly trust you, that we might, Heavenly Father, deal with one another in the way that you would have us to, that will be honoring and glorifying to you and to your Son. And you provided us with your Spirit to make these things that we've been looking at a reality in our own lives. So, Father, we close with a simple prayer that you will always give us the desire to desire to love as you would have us to love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.